As we're going to be exploring some of the parables that Jesus told, and I'm loving this. I'm loving the stories we're able to dive into, the things we're able to look at. I mean, who doesn't love getting together to tell a bunch of stories, right? To look into a bunch of stories. Because essentially, as we talked about last week, the parables are these short stories that Jesus told that drive at something way deeper than the story itself. And for those of you that weren't here with us last week, we talked about how the parables were deeply embedded into first century Jewish life. That if you were standing there, if you were sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing him tell these stories, you would know the context, you know the settings, you know what's going on in the story. They were deeply embedded into the first century Jewish life, and the parables were meant to challenge, they were meant to confront, which means that if we read a parable, and if we read it as just this nice, cute little story, I think it's right to stop and to ask ourselves the question of maybe we're missing something. Maybe there's something more going on. Maybe the story goes deeper. So last week, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. This morning, we're going to look at the parable of the unmerciful servant. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18. We'll read verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we read your word, as we study your word, Lord, we pray that you would open us, our eyes, our ears, our hearts. We pray that you would speak and that we would listen, that we would hear what it is you have to say to us this morning, and that we would leave changed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the parable Jesus tells, the story Jesus tells, is largely provoked by a question that Peter asks. Peter asked this question of Jesus. I'll put it on the screen. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now it's easy, I think, knowing the rest of the story, to hear Peter's question and say, "Really, Peter? Seven times you're limiting this? Like, really, Peter?" Knowing the rest of the story, I think it's easy to hear Peter's question and expecting Jesus just to tee off on it, right? But before we continue, I think it's important to dive into what's actually going on, because Peter is being far more generous than the thought of his day would have dictated. See, during Peter's day, there is a rabbinic thought, a rabbinic teaching that says you forgive somebody three times. The first time they wrong you, you forgive them. The second time, the third time, you forgive them. The fourth time's too much. The fourth time, you don't forgive. It's gone too far. It's too much. Forgiveness is done. It's off the table. And so Peter is living in this day when the common thought, the common teaching is you forgive three times, but no more. And so Peter is now asking this question of Jesus. And if you're Peter, he's being far more generous than the teaching of his day would say he needed to be. In fact, he takes the three, he doubles it and adds one, right? How many times should we forgive? Seven times? And imagine if you're Peter, you think you're being incredibly generous. Seven times? And then there's that number seven, that as a first century Jewish individual, you would know this number seven. The number seven is the Jewish number that stands for completion, for wholeness. It's modeled after the opening chapters of the Bible when God creates heaven and earth in 7 days. So this number represents completion. It represents wholeness. And so you imagine Peter standing there asking this question of Jesus, thinking he's being way more generous than anybody else is teaching. It's almost as if Peter thinks he's asking the most radical thing ever, right? How many times do we forgive? Seven times? The most radical statement ever until Jesus responds, right? Jesus responds to the question, and Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So that seven, that was nice, that's generous, but seven doesn't even come close, right? As some of your translations will probably say 77, some of them will say 70 times seven, but essentially what Jesus is saying is that there is no limit. Take that number seven and multiply it on itself. Make it even bigger. What Jesus is saying is there is no limit to the number of times you would possibly forgive anybody. There is no limit. 77 times, he says. Which, that number also doesn't seem to drop out from nowhere. Sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing Jesus tell this story, you would have recognized that you've heard this number before, this number 77. You see, back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, we meet a guy by the name of Lamech. Lamech is the son of Cain. You remember Cain and Abel are sons of Adam and Eve. Cain kills Abel. Cain then has a son named Lamech, who's really only in a few verses in Genesis 4, but one of the things he says is this. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. To avenge means to inflict harm in return for an injury or a wrong done to you. So Lamech is saying, if my dad was avenged seven times, I will be avenged 77. I will get payback, right? I will get vengeance. I've killed a man for hurting me. You don't hurt me and get away from it. I will get you back. Cain seven times, I 77. And now we have Peter asking Jesus the question, how many times do we forgive? Seven? And Jesus says, no, 77. Essentially, Jesus saying, we need to be as ruthless about forgiving as Lamech was about seeking vengeance. That we need to be that ruthless about forgiving the people around us. And I think Jesus knew that what he was teaching was difficult. So right after saying this, Jesus launches into his story. The thing that we talked last week, the rabbis said that parables were essentially putting handles on a truth, putting handles on something so we can take it into us, we can take it with us. Jesus launches into this story. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So essentially, to set the scene, you have a king, and you have some sort of bookkeeper, some sort of accountant, who's who's going through the books of who owes the king. And in going through the books, they find this servant who owes the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And now we have a problem with translating currency, don't we? How much does this guy owe? Because if you're anything like me, when you first read of some sort of foreign currency, it's really easy just to immediately translate it one for one into dollars and think this guy owes somewhere around $10,000, right? Which is a lot of money. But if we do that, we don't come anywhere close to how much this servant owed. And so in order to answer the question of how much this guy's debt is, how much this servant owed, we first need to look a little bit into Jewish currency. See, there was a coin that would circulate. This is a picture of one with a Latin inscription for Caesar Augustus. This is called a denarius. And a denarius was essentially equal to one day's pay for a day laborer. So as a day laborer, you would show up for your work for the day. You would work all day long, and at the end of the day, in return for your work, you would be given a denarius. It's the fair accepted pay for a single day's work. This guy in our story owes not denarius, not denarii, but he owes talents. And a talent is equal to the approximate of 6,000 denarii. A talent, one talent, is the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, and this guy owes 10,000 talents. So let's compare. Let's throw some numbers on the screen and do a little bit of math. So this guy, one day's work equals one denarius. One talent equals 6,000 denarii. And so if this guy owes 10,000 talents, he owes 60 million denarii. And if a denarius is the amount you receive for a single day's work, 10,000 talents equals 60 million days worth of work, which is an astronomical number, right? Like we can't even wrap our minds around that. So I wondered, if you were to work 7 days a week, how many annual salaries does this guy owe? How many years would it take to pay this guy off? If you divide that number by 365, taking no account for leap years, the amount of time it would take is 164,383 and a half annual salaries. This number is huge. As a matter of fact, Herod, one of the richest men in their known world, it's estimated his annual salary was about 900 talents. And so this guy owes 11 times the salary of the richest man in the world. This number is huge. And so at the beginning, let's be clear that the parable, this story, is not about a guy with a large debt and a guy with a small debt. It's a parable about a guy with an absolutely unrepayable amount of debt and a guy with a repayable amount of debt. And then there's that last verse that we read, the part about being sold. See, during Jesus' day, there was this thing known as the debtor's prison. And so if somebody owed you a debt and they could not repay it, it was possible for you to not only confiscate their land, but also have them thrown into prison until they could repay you in full. And so this is the setting for the story, this guy that owes an unbelievable amount of money. The story continues. The servant fell on his knees before him, the king. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, is there any way this guy could ever come through on that promise? I will pay back everything. Is there any way? Absolutely not. There's no way this guy could come up with that much money. So the request, the promise to pay back, it's not something he gets. It's an empty promise, but it's a promise of somebody who has nothing else to do, nowhere else to turn. The king responds in the next verse. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So first, why does the master cancel the debt? Is it because he believes that the servant can repay him? Is it because he thinks he's going to get all his money back? No. The master cancels the debt simply because he has pity on the man who owes it. He has compassion on the guy who owes it, and therefore he cancels the debt. Which then raises another question. What happens to the debt? Who takes on the debt? Who pays the debt? Well, the king does, right? So the beginning of the parable is a king who takes on this debt, who forgives this debt, who takes it on himself so that this servant can go free. And in order to do that, the king essentially had to close his books, right? Because the accounting books, these books that they were going through, the books demand that the debt be paid. The books say that there is money owed, there must be money received. The books demand the debt be paid. And so essentially for this king to forgive this servant essentially means he has to close the books and he has to treat this guy differently. He can't treat them like the books deserve, like the books demand. But instead, he has pity, he has compassion. He treats them, he treats this guy in a way other than the books demand. The story continues. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now we know denarii. How many days' work is 100 denarii? 100 days, right? Is this amount of debt repayable? Absolutely. It's a third of his salary. It's 100 days worth of debt. This, although it's not a small amount of money, this is a repayable amount of money. This servant owes the first servant these 100 denarii. He grabs him, this first servant grabs him and begins to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The plea is almost identical to what this first servant begs. But this time, is it an empty promise? No. This debt is repayable. This guy could actually repay this money. So how does the servant respond? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Why did he cancel it? Again, not because he thought he could ever get it back, but because he begged him, because he had pity, he had compassion on the man. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus wraps up the parable with this really nice fuzzy statement. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So what's going on with that? What's going on in the parable? What do we take away? Well, first it's the thing about books. Imagine this is a ledger. Imagine this is this accounting type book, right? The story begins with this king going over his books. The books tell everybody that he owes and everybody that owes him. And so the story begins with a king going over books, and in going over the books, finds this guy who owes him 10,000 talents, an amount he could never possibly repay. And then, as we said, the king decides to have compassion, to have pity on this man, and in doing so, has to close the books and treat him differently, right? Because the books demand that debt be paid. And so in order to let this guy go, in order to forgive him, he essentially has to close the books and treat him differently. But then the story hinges, doesn't it? When we find out halfway through the story that the king isn't the only one keeping books, but that the servant who was forgiven, he also has a book. He's also keeping track of who he owes and who owes him. And when this guy comes across a fellow servant who owes him 100 days worth of debt, this servant is not willing to close his book, right? He's demanding that they play by the books, that this debt must be paid. And so essentially, what is the king saying about those who demand to play by the books? The king is essentially saying that for those who demand to play by the books, he'll play by the books, right? For those who insist on playing by the books, the king will play by the book. But ultimately, that's the problem with Peter's question at the beginning, isn't it? Peter's question at the very beginning. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? See, isn't the problem with Peter's question that he's still, to an extent, he's still playing by the books. He's still counting. He's still putting limits. And Jesus is saying, no. No, close the books. There is no limit. There is no number. How many times do you forgive somebody? You forgive them as many times as you need to forgive them. The problem with Peter's question is he's still, although he's being generous, he's still playing by the books. So what do we take away? Well, first, the thing about the books. That we recognize that God's books on us are far bigger than any book we could ever have on anybody else, right? That God's books on us are way bigger than any book that we could ever have on anybody else. And the gospel story, the gospel message, is about a king closing the books, about a king eating this debt to let us go free, right? The gospel story is about God closing the books, God paying that debt himself so that we may go free, so that we may live, so that we may have life. And then we find, as we see through the Bible, that we're called to do the same. That often the Christian life, the Christian ethic, I think you can say is one that's responsive and one that's reflective. That the Christian ethic, the Christian life is responsive, and that we live our lives in response to what God has done for us. That God has sent Jesus as a sacrifice for us to give us life. And therefore, we read in the Bible, because of the sacrifice Jesus made, we give our lives as a living sacrifice, we give back. That our lives are in response to what God has done, and our lives are reflective as we're called to reflect God to the people around us. That because God loves us, we then love one another. We even say it in the baptismal liturgy. Right before baptizing Sina, we say, we love because God first loved us. God loves us, therefore we love one another. God forgives us, therefore we need to be people who forgive. Our lives are responsive and our lives are reflective. And so the first thing I think is the call to close the books. That God closed the books, that God offered us forgiveness, and therefore we need to treat others the same way. And then I think it's an incredibly necessary message because it's a healthy way of dealing with hurt, a way of dealing with what's wronged to us. And for that, I'm going to have Brian help me out just a little bit. Imagine this dodgeball represents hurt, right? Imagine this dodgeball represents hurt. I'm going to chuck it at Brian quick. Got it to him. Nice. This is where one of us gets embarrassed. But so imagine the dodgeball represents hurt. We all have people or things in our lives that have hurt us or that will hurt us. And so let's imagine Brian hurts me. All right. So Brian hurts me. Brian passes this hurt on. I think there's a handful of ways that we respond when we're hurt. The first response is that I take this hurt that I get from Brian, and my first thought is like Lamech, I need to get him back, right? I need to get vengeance. I need to get retribution. If Brian has hurt me, I now need to turn and hurt Brian back. And then we develop this cycle where we're constantly hurting one another, and this relationship gets broken. This isn't helpful, right? The other response that we often have is, Brian hurts me, and then even if I don't fire back, even if I don't seek to get him back, what we sometimes do is we carry this hurt, and then we walk into our homes, and our unsuspecting spouses and children greet us at the door, and what we find is that even if we're not throwing it back at Brian, what we find is we end up passing this along to the other people we meet, right? The other people we encounter. And so now this hurt that Brian has caused me, I end up causing to anybody else that dares cross my path. Then Then I think there's a third thing that we'll often do, that when we're hurt, we'll take the hurt and we'll internalize it. And we'll tell ourselves that this is true of us, that we deserved this, that we had this coming. And so we'll take it and we'll internalize it. When the call to forgive is essentially the call to cast it away. The call to forgive is essentially the call to throw it off, to cast it away. And that doesn't mean, that does not mean that we downplay it or we pretend that it didn't happen. But instead, to forgive means to name the hurt for what it is. To name it, that it was real and it was hard and it hurt. But to also do the difficult work of saying, although it was real and it hurt, it does not define me, and I will not continue the cycle. I've heard it said, I said it here before, but I think it's a great quote, that forgiveness is setting somebody free and then recognizing that person was you. That forgiveness is setting someone free and recognizing that person was you. That the call to forgive is the call to cast it away, the call to pursue healing, the call to pursue health. And so I think the question then is, how many of us are still walking around carrying books? How many of us are walking around carrying books? And how many of us are walking around carrying these hurts, passing them back to the person who's hurt us, passing them on to the people that are around us, or internalizing them, telling ourselves that we deserved it? How many of us need to forgive? How many of us need to take that and cast it aside? This week, whatever that looks like for you, this week, may you do just that. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, that through Jesus you have paid our debt and you have given us life, that you have forgiven us. And so, Lord, may we be faithful, and may we be faithful image bearers of you in our world. May we go out loving as you have loved us. May we go out forgiving as we know we are people who have been forgiven. And so, Lord, for those of us that are dealing with hurts, may you walk alongside, may you draw near, may you surround us as we seek to do the difficult work of forgiving. Lord, may you guide us. May you be present in that process with us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.